In verse 13, we read from Acts chapter 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. We're in the midst of Paul's first missionary journey, as we mentioned before. We're now leaving the island of Cyprus and moving to, in what is called in the times of the Bible, Asia Minor. Today, it's modern-day Turkey. And as we have been looking at throughout the book of Acts, we are continuing to spread the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Now, Asia Minor will be a key field of work in all three of Paul's missionary journeys. He'll spend time in Asia Minor each time he goes out with the gospel. Later on, he will write the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and Galatians to churches and individuals there in Asia Minor. At the end of the first century, Jesus himself will address seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, the opening chapters. Later on, in later centuries, Christianity in Asia Minor will be a major influence on the growth and development and flourishing of Christianity. Now notice here in our opening verse, verse 13, that we have a bit of a change. We talked about this last week a bit, but we see it really clear here. As we mentioned before, the missionary team of Barnabas and Saul is shifting a bit. And now, as we see here in verse 13, it's Paul and his companions. We'll talk a little bit more about this in just a moment. Here's also a startling fact here from verse 13. Notice how the verse ends. It says, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's all that Luke tells us. So few words, so little explanation. If you're like me, you want more information. Luke, tell us more, tell us more. You can't just say John left them without giving us more facts. Well, because there's so little information here, there's been a lot of speculation about why this sudden departure of John Mark. And we've talked a lot about John Mark over the last few weeks, so we're not going to go over all the details of who John Mark is, but we do want to talk this morning about this departure, this sudden departure. Now, there are three reasons that have generally been put forth to explain this event. Well, actually, there's more than three reasons, but the three main reasons are these. First, some have suggested that this may have been a case where John Mark just got homesick. Remember, John Mark's a young man. This may have been the first time he's been so far away from home, and he may have just missed his home and missed his mom. We've already mentioned that John's mom is Mary. Mary was the woman who lived in Jerusalem. She had a very large home. This was the home in which the early church had been gathered together to pray for the release of the Apostle Peter from prison. It was also the home that many believe where the Lord's Supper took place, the upper room experience. So, was John Mark homesick? Is that why when they arrived at the seaport of Perga, he grabbed the first ship to go back home to Jerusalem rather than staying with Paul and Barnabas as they continued on their missionary journeys? Well, here's a second reason, or a second reason that has been suggested that John Mark may have left. He may not have really liked the change of leadership that has taken place. Again, we've talked about this already, that the missionary team of Barnabas and Saul has become the missionary team of Paul and his companions there in verse 13. Barnabas is not even mentioned in this verse. It's possible that John Mark did not really agree with this change. Remember, John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. you know, it's possible that one of the primary reasons he was on this missionary trip was because of his relationship with Barnabas. And this change of leadership, or what is perceived to be a change of leadership, upset him a bit. Now, it's interesting, Barnabas does not seem to be troubled by this change. Barnabas recognized in Saul, in Paul, a great leader, and was happy to hand over the leadership of this team primarily to Paul, but John Mark doesn't seem to share this thought. And so it may have been that John Mark was upset that Barnabas was no longer in charge, and he had come on this trip because of Barnabas, and so he was ready to go ahead and go home. Well, there's some application in this for us, if this indeed is the case, because what this tells us is that John Mark seemed to have been following Barnabas more than he was following Jesus. Think about this. If he had indeed been on that mission trip because of Jesus, then he would not have seen this change of leadership as any reason to leave. Well, this should, I hope, cause each of us to reflect about our own motivation for service. Who are we working for? Are we working for men? Are we working for the church? Are we working for situations? Are we working for certain leaders? Well, if we are, then we're not really serving for the Lord. And if we are indeed working for the Lord, then the circumstances, the difficulties, the men, the situation involved would not really affect our willingness to continue serving. Sometimes you may find yourself in a situation where you don't really like the situation or the people or the leaders involved. Well, keep our eyes upon the Lord, serve the Lord, and recognize that we are not serving men or leaders or situations, but we're serving the Lord. That gives us a much better perspective. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we were looking at the situation of leading and serving the Lord rather than men. Let's go on now to our third reason that's often suggested for John Mark's departure from this missionary trip. It may have been that life just got too difficult. And remember, John Mark had been accustomed to a life of privilege. He was raised in a nice home, a large home down in Jerusalem. Remember, the home was so nice that and large that it was the gathering place for the early church. It was also a household that had servants. Remember the story, Acts chapter 12, where Rhoda, the servant of John Mark's mother, answered the door and found Peter there. It's possible that John Mark was used to living a life where he himself was being served by others rather than him serving others. Remember when we first introduced John Mark on this first missionary trip, we said that his primary role in the missionary team was that of a servant or a helper to Barnabas and Saul. And so it's very possible that John Mark was used to being served rather than serving. You know, just think about John Mark for a moment. He may have joined up with his cousin Barnabas on this missionary trip because he had romantic visions of the glorious and the glamorous life of a missionary. But after crossing the island of Cyprus, he began to realize that it was really a bit of hard work. He wasn't really used to that hard work, living in a house of servants. So as the missionary team arrived at Perga, maybe John Mark just kind of had enough. In fact, he may have wanted to rest a little bit. He may have wanted to enjoy some sightseeing or some rest time in this seaport of Perga. Perga is a nice place. However, Paul said to the missionary team, we need to move on. There's further hard work. And John Mark, in his youth, just refused and says, enough's enough. I'm gonna head on home. By the way, missionary team of Paul and Barnabas did move on right away after arriving in the city of Perga. Where did they go? Well, there's a couple different things they could have done. They could have taken the easy way. They could have maybe stayed along the coast. You know, it's rather pleasant along the coast of the Mediterranean and the Aegean Sea. A lot of little port towns there, a lot of shopping, a lot of cultures. And it was pretty simple and pretty easy. He could have traveled along Pamphylia, could have gone around the corner and gone up the side of Asia Minor. It's a beautiful area there. A lot of little seaports and interesting places to go. They could have done that. Or they could have gone directly north over the mountain range toward the highlands of Galatia. What did Paul decide? Well, we know from the record of the book of Acts that Paul decided that they were heading north. They were heading over the mountains toward Galatia. Paul was taking the team over the Taurus Mountains. Now, the Taurus Mountains, you can see a picture of the Taurus Mountains right there. This was a rugged, difficult route to take. Remember, they were in Perga at sea level. The elevation of these mountains was 3,600 feet. And as you can tell from this image here, this was rugged terrain. In fact, this terrain was known for being very dangerous. A lot of robbers would hide in the crevices and the caves of these hills. When Alexander the Great was conquering the world, it was recorded in his journals, these very mountains. And Alexander the Great mentioned that they were a challenge to navigate and that it was hard to defend themselves against brutal tribesmen and robbers who would steal and kill people. This difficulty in mission work and these huge rugged mountains are actually reflected in Paul's words found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes in this passage about the hardships of his ministry. He says, in my ministry, I've been in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers in the wilderness, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. The idea is that John Mark was simply not interested in such hardships. He had become tired and exhausted, and he just wasn't up for the rigor. Again, he inwardly had this notion that the ministry was going to be fun, exciting, romantic, but in the end, it turned out to be hard. This, again, I hope would cause us to reflect on our own attitudes toward serving the Lord. How do we perceive serving the Lord? Do we perceive it in glowing terms where everything's going to be well and easy and friendly and comfortable? Or do we perceive the work of the Lord in terms of the difficulties and the harms and the hardship that often accompany that? It causes us to think back to Paul's commissioning to his ministry. This goes chapter 9, when Paul first becomes a Christian and Ananias comes to him and prays over him and baptizes him. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul, indeed, was living this life of hardship and suffering, and John Mark wasn't really interested in that. Another question that comes up is, why did Paul not want to rest? Why is he willing to go over these difficult mountains? Why doesn't he want to just take the easy route and travel along the coast, go through Pamphylia, go toward the Aegean Sea? Why does Paul want to tackle this treacherous mountain range? Well, again, we have to speculate a bit. Many have speculated that this may have been because Paul was ill and he needed to quickly get to a higher elevation where his health could be addressed. Remember, Paul was heading over the mountains into Galatia. If we return to the book of Galatians that he wrote after this first missionary trip, we may get an important piece of information that helps us to understand better what was going on at this point in time. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes these words to the Galatians. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of the Lord, as if I were Jesus Christ himself. Famous biblical archaeologist William Ramsey has suggested that Paul may have had malaria that he contracted in the lower elevations and that he needed to get to a higher elevation in order to find some relief for his malaria or whatever illness that he did have. And so we see, again, to summarize, John Mark leaving the missionary team. Was he homesick? Did he not appreciate the change of leadership? Did he find the work just to be too hard? Any of these reasons could have been the case. In fact, others have suggested other reasons. But here's something I want us to note, and this is kind of a good application for us all. Luke, when he records this verse and this incident, just states the facts. He doesn't give us any negative reasons why John Mark left. Luke is very non-judgmental about why John Mark may have left. I think we see here that Luke takes the higher route, the higher road. This, I hope, would cause us to think about how we ourselves handle information. You know, sometimes we want to pass on information, just getting the facts. But Luke decides that he's not going to get into those facts. He's not going to share negative information about John Mark. Instead, he just wants to say, John Mark left. I'm not going to pass on opinions or give information that would paint John Mark in a negative light. I'm just going to state the facts. Again, I wonder how we would handle that information ourselves. If we were the writer of the book of Acts, if we felt compelled to say, well, John Mark, because of this, and offer up a negative reason why he left, kind of disparage John Mark. I admire Luke in just stating the facts, not offering negative assessments about why he left. Now, later on, we do get a sense that it was for some negative reason. Later on, when Paul and Barnabas are choosing to go on their second missionary journey, there's a conflict, actually, between Paul and Barnabas over whether or not to take John Mark with them again. This is where we find out that there was some kind of a negative reason for his departure. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 15. This is the portion of the book of Acts that describes the conflict between Paul and Barnabas on whether or not John Mark should be brought along on the second missionary trip. I'm reading from Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John also called Mark, with him. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and traveled to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we do see later on, there is this conflict between Paul and Barnabas over the departure of John Mark. But this is not the last word for John Mark from the lips of the Apostle Paul. Years later, there seemed to be a healing in that relationship, and Paul had a change of heart in his attitude toward John Mark. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now remember, 2 Timothy was the very last letter that Paul wrote later in life. He's in prison in Rome, waiting on his death, his execution. And at that time, this is the words that he shares with us. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me. Apparently everybody else had left Paul, and Luke had remained. And then he says, verse 11, get John Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So in the end, we know that Paul and his attitude and his relationship with John Mark was restored. But apparently this moment in time in Acts chapter 13 was a challenge for Paul. He did not very much appreciate the departure of John Mark at this moment in time. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 13, verse 13, back to the departure of John Mark. One more thing to keep in mind as we talk about John Mark's departure is, remember, John Mark was the younger, stronger individual. He was the helper, the assistant. He was actually probably needed by this missionary team to help get supplies over those mountains. If indeed Paul were sick, and we've said that from looking at Galatians, if Paul indeed were sick, and we know Barnabas was a little bit older, he's probably the oldest of the travelers at this point. The young guy, the one who's able to hike over those mountains and help carry the supplies, he was the one who left. So we have these two infirm ones, one being sick, one being maybe older, hiking over these treacherous mountains, and the younger helper had bailed out, had left, and deserted the team and gone back home. This reminds us of a passage from the Gospels, book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 62. Where we hear the words of Jesus, who says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Maybe John Mark put his hand to the plow and then looked back. And Paul was concerned about this. Well, let's go on now, verse 14. It says, from Perga they went to Pisidian Antioch. They did not stop in Perga. We will see at the end of this missionary journey that they do stop in Perga, and they do spend some time sharing the gospel with the people there. But right now, possibly because of Paul's illness and need to get to Galatia, they do not stop. They head on their way. They seem to be in a hurry to get to Galatia, possibly because of Paul's illness. We see here that they're heading on toward Antioch. We've talked about Antioch before. You remember, Antioch was a very common name for Roman cities at this time. We have already talked about Antioch of Syria. That's where the missionary travels have begun. And now we have another Antioch. This is often referred to as the Antioch of Pisidia, or Pisidian Antioch. So we have Syrian Antioch and Pisidian Antioch. Well, from Perga to Pisidian Antioch is about 120 miles. And as we mentioned before, it is uphill, treacherous hike up a pretty tall mountain. They're heading over toward the region of Galatia. As we mentioned before, Paul will later on write his letter to the Galatians after the first missionary travel. We'll talk more about that after we finish our first missionary journey. But let's now go on to Paul's activities in the city of Antioch of Pisidia upon arrival. Reading now from verse 14. It says, on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Now, last week, as we began this first missionary journey, we noted that Paul had a message and Paul had a method. What was his message? His message was the gospel. It was the word of God. And that's indeed what we see him doing here in this Jewish synagogue. It was very common in a Jewish synagogue for the scriptures to be read, the word of God to be publicly proclaimed. It was also very common if you had a visiting scholar or a visiting rabbi to invite the visitor to share a few words. And Paul, if you recall, was a recognized Jewish scholar, rabbi. We've talked before when we introduced the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts that he was almost a member of the Sanhedrin, an assistant to the Sanhedrin, and familiar with the high priest. And so Paul was a recognized rabbi in the Jewish world. He had studied under Gamaliel, the greatest Jewish teacher at the time down in the city of Jerusalem. And I'm sure Paul's reputation went before him. We also mentioned too last week about Paul's method. Remember, the method was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Even though Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, wherever he went, he always stopped first at the Jewish synagogue. But the Romans, again, emphasizes the conviction of Paul that the message of the gospel was to go first to the Gentile and then to first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Verse 16, standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and said, men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. Now let's pause here for a moment and take note of a very important feature of this particular verse. We've talked before about the unity of the church, that Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, they're all one in Christ, one in Christ. That was a strong emphasis of the early church, and we are all one in Christ. But notice here, this same principle isn't really true in the Jewish synagogue. In the Jewish synagogue, there always continued to be this division, a division between the authentic Jew and the God-fearer. We've mentioned God-fearers before. These were Gentiles who respected and honored and wanted to hear more about the God of Israel. And they were welcomed into the synagogue, but they were not seen as equal to or the same as authentic Jews. From the Jewish perspectives, all men were not one in Yahweh, one in the God of Israel. Jews kept the God-fearers in a place of inferiority. There was a division. There was the true Jews and those who want to be Jews. And again, I want us to compare this to the church. As we know, in the church, there's not to be division. There's not to be those that are seen as superior and those who are seen as inferior. Rather, all of us are created by God. We all are image bearers. And when we all come to Christ, we are all one in Christ, a very important theme in the Church of Jesus Christ. Wasn't shared always in the Jewish synagogue, but we know that within the church, we are all one in Christ. Let's now turn to Paul's message. What did he preach? How did he begin his preaching? How did he introduce his message? What was his sermon title? This is where we notice the great skill and tact of Paul. Because first of all, we want to note here how he does not begin his message. He doesn't stand up before these people and say to them, hey, this morning I've got a message for you. And that message is Jesus is the Messiah. He also doesn't give a sermon title. He doesn't say, my sermon this morning is you killed your Messiah. No, instead he weaves together a very crafted message, a very compelling message. He weaves together a message that starts with the history of God's relationship with his people, the promises of God to his people, how the fulfillment of that promise was challenged by evil men, but how God was then able to fulfill the promise by raising Christ from the dead and to give forgiveness of sins to all who would embrace the mission of God's promised Messiah. It was a much more subtle, much more effective approach than just jumping in and talking about how Jesus is the Messiah, how they had killed the Messiah. Notice as well that as Paul talks about the history of Israel, the subject, the agent throughout that whole sermon was God. We'll look at the words of the first sermon next week. Today we're just going to introduce the sermon. But as we jump into the full sermon next week, we will notice that one of the key things is the agent or the subject of Paul's message. He says, God did this, God did that, God raised up this person. In fact, 16 times in this message, Paul presses home the truth that God is the central actor in human history. This, by the way, is a good application for us. How do we tell stories? How do we relate the events of the day? When we tell people what came to pass, do we say, you know, God did this and God did that and God worked in this way? You know, this reminds me actually of the first sermon that we see from the Apostle Peter back in Acts chapter 2. Peter stood up and he talked to the people in Jerusalem about how God had brought about the coming of the Savior. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter said, this Jesus was delivered up in according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And then we also have another famous sermon in the book of Acts, Sermon of Stephen. Much of chapter 7 is a wonderful retelling of the history of Israel with the perspective of God bringing things about. And by the way, as we delve into this sermon here in Acts chapter 13, this is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. Now, we do know that Paul had been preaching before, and Paul will preach again, but this sermon that we have preached in Antioch of Pisidia will be the first recorded sermon that we will have from the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. So Peter's first sermon starts with a history of Israel and how God was the subject and how God worked through history to bring about Jesus. Stephen, in his sermon, Acts chapter 7, God working through history to bring about a Savior, Jesus. And now Paul's first recorded sermon in the book of Acts, same pattern. God is indeed working in history to bring about his Messiah. We're going to stop here for today because we want to save this wonderful sermon for next week. We'll pick up and actually look at the message of the Apostle Paul to this Jewish synagogue. And that will be our message next week as we look at the sermon in whole. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. We thank you so much for the men and women who, like the Apostle Paul, have taken on hardships and difficulties bringing the message of salvation to all the world. Father, we thank you that you are indeed working in history. Peter recognized that, Stephen recognized that, and as you will see as we look at the first message of the Apostle Paul, that Paul recognized that God was indeed working through the history of Israel to bring about his Savior, his Messiah, to bring salvation to all people. We thank you. We ask you to bless and be with us as we continue to share that same gospel message to all the world ourselves. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.